All right, we are continuing our message on a new beginning. And the Israelites, because of their disobedience, because of the way that they were choosing to worship God, it wasn't that they were turning their backs on him per se. They were basically just incorporating their own ways and their own means of how they were going to approach and worship God. And God continued to send them his word. He continued to send prophets saying, I wish that you would stop doing this because it's not okay. And if you continue in this, then there will be consequences. There will be punishment for your disobedience. And that punishment was exile from the city that God said, I will put my presence there. I will dwell there. I will be their God and they will be my people. And so years later, after the punishment had been served, God said, I will bring you back. And that's exactly what he did. So in essence, the Israelites got their own new beginning. And as I'm thinking towards the new year, every year I look at how things have gone in the last year. How have I done? How am I doing? I do an evaluation process, and then I start to see things in my own life that I want to change. And I look forward to the new year so that I can implement those things. And so I've already got some things that I'm going to be doing personally. We've got a lot of things that we're doing as a church that are going to be new, that are going to be encouraging you to grow along spiritually as well. And so there's a new beginning coming for me. For some of the things that I plan on doing, this whole Mathe Tool, this whole wall building thing has just been laying the foundation to where we are going. Now it is putting into practice those things that we've learned. And we're going to learn where the rubber meets the road. What does that look like in real life? How can I change? How can I be better as far as a man of God? And in my walk with the Lord, I mean, we can't grow stagnant in our walks. We are to grow each and every day. And so how do we do that? What does that look like? So we have some of those things coming, and I'm going to address them in the next couple weeks as far as what we're doing, how we're going to be doing things. But these people, the Israelites, basically had a new beginning. They had a do-over with God. And that's what we've been studying in Ezra chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. It says, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. And they appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. So we see the first two phases, basically, of their new beginning. First, they established the presence of God. They built the altar on which they could sacrifice and worship God according to his ways. The second thing they do is they begin building the house of the Lord. They establish first the relationship with God, and then they begin to build the house where he is going to dwell. And now we're going to look at the third phase of their new beginning process. And we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And it says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate, through the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate in the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who should be or would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." So Nehemiah is walking around, and remember, this is after they had rebuilt the altar. This is after they had been rebuilt the temple. And now he is walking around and looking at the walls of Jerusalem and realizing there is nothing protecting the presence of God or his house or his people here in Jerusalem. So the three phases of a new beginning for them were: they established God's presence, they made a home for him to dwell in, and then they would build the wall around them to protect those things. Now we're going to go to a verse today that was interesting in Sunday morning workout. Daisy brought it up, and it's kind of an obscure verse, and some of you may have never read it before, but she brought it up this morning, and we're going to study it here because it fits into what we're talking about. It's in Isaiah 49 verses 15 and 16. It says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me." It's interesting that he chose the word walls. Your walls are ever before me. And the walls of Jerusalem were to protect that which was good, protecting not only the people of God, but the house of God and his presence. It wasn't just to protect the temple. Otherwise, they would have just built a wall right around the temple, and then it's good. Then God's presence is protected, and his dwelling place would be protected. But his people would not. And when God says, "Your walls are ever before me," he's saying your lives, your very lives are always in my mind. I have engraved your names on my hand as mine. And we can look at it in the Old Testament, and people say, "Well, that's just a word to the Israelites." No, I believe that all the things that they went through, there are some promises that God gave specifically to the Israelites or to the Jews at a certain time in certain space. But I believe that there are other promises that he gave that transcend time and can fast forward to the New Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, it says, "Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." This is what God is saying. Have your people use their hands to build a building where I can dwell in that building. My presence will be there. It will be my home amongst you so that I can dwell amongst my people. So in the Old Testament, the temple of the Lord was a building made by the hands of men according to God's specs. He says, "Make sure you build it this way." But it was a physical building. So let's fast forward to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God." We, the believers, the new believers, the church, were the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament was that when Jesus says, I am the new covenant, he said, in Isaiah, he said, I'll put my spirit in my people. I will no longer dwell in a house made by the hands of men. I will dwell in my people, and they will be my temple. They will be my temple. So they built a temple, yet our lives, our own bodies, are the temple of the living God. He has taken his spirit and he has put it inside of us. And now we are the dwelling place of God on earth. That is why the temple no longer stands. Because God says, I'm getting rid of the old. I'm not moving back. When it said that the veil was rent from top to bottom, God moved out. He ain't going to be there anymore. He said, with this new covenant, with the blood that was shed by my son, I am now going to live in my people. And God and Jesus says, I have to go. Why? So the advocate, so the counselor, so my spirit can come and live in you. See, we have a benefit that they never had in the Old Testament. We have a benefit of being the temple of God as opposed to having to go to the temple of God and offer up blood sacrifices. So it says, your walls are ever before me. Our lives also consist of walls that are to protect us, that are to protect the presence of the living God who has chosen to live in us. So our lives are actually walls. And how are we doing protecting the very presence of God in us and protecting ourselves spiritually from the enemy? So as we fast forward, we realize that when God says, your walls are ever before me, he's talking about your lives. Your lives are ever before me. I am cognizant. I am watching. I see what is going on in each and every one of your lives. And how are you tending your walls? How are you protecting the presence of God that is in you? So the Israelites had three phases towards a new beginning. And I believe that there are more phases that we can apply in our own lives and move forward to make sure that our walls, our lives, are being kept according to God's word so that we are living our lives the way he wants us to. We use this verse a lot. This is probably one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 6:16. And I go back to it every time. Whenever I go through difficult times, I go to this verse. I love this verse because it is a regrouping. It is a refocusing on what is important. Because we have a tendency to just get busy and busier and busier and busier. We allow the circumstances in our lives to dictate how we use our time, how we use our efforts, how we use our finances. And my Bible says that God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. Are we living according to that purpose and that plan? And I don't know about you. I can wander by my own little lonesome away from God's plan for my life. And I don't necessarily do it intentionally. I just see something shiny over here. And it begins to take up my time. And my efforts. And it's not like I'm turning my back on God on purpose, but it is happening. And then I find myself somewhere that's like, how in the world did I get here? How did I get here? But Jeremiah 6:16 says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. See, each and every one of us has a path and a road that we are taking. Each and every one of us has a path or a road that God wants us to take. And it says that my word, my presence, it'll light your pathway. It will light it. It will show you the next step. It's not going to be high beams showing you 3/4 of a mile down the road. It's the fog lights that point down so that you can see what's right in front of you. He says, stand at those crossroads and look, evaluate where you're at, and ask for the ancient paths. You see, we've been studying David in Sunday morning workout, and that guy was a screw up. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a very bad father. Yet in the end, I refer to him as a nevertheless guy. You see, he would say, God, why do my enemies prosper against me? Why is everyone coming against me? Why is everyone telling lies about me? Why is everyone doing this? Why is my enemy prospering? And he says, but nevertheless, I know that you are God. You are my God. And despite all of his faults, all of his shortcomings, God referred to him as a man after his own heart. Why? Because he was a nevertheless man. Nevertheless, I know who my God is, and my strength comes from him. So he says, stand at the crossroads, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is. Because according to this, there's a good way and a bad way. I know about you, but I can go running down the wrong road at any moment if I just let Jim and Jim alone decide which road I should take. And there's nothing good down that road. And then I get to stumbling along the path and bruising my knees and everything's falling apart. And then I go, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me, God? I don't understand. And he's on the other road going, Jim, this way. But what's awesome about him is he gives me the opportunity to turn and go back. You see, I'm never out of his sight. I'm never out of his reach. But he will let me go running and screaming down that road. He will let you. He's not going to take a stick or a boomerang and throw it between the spokes in your tires and cause you to just crash and burn right there. He'll let you ride down that road as far as you want to go. But he's always there, ready to give us a new beginning. And that's what I look at in January as a new beginning. Certain things that I want to do, certain things that I want to change. He says, ask where the good way is and walk in it. You see, when he reveals his purpose and his plan and his ways, then we need to be obedient to those things. And it's one of the last things that Jesus said. Go make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach them to obey the path that I have shown you that you should go down, because the others are supposed to go down that path as well. And you will find rest for your souls. So when you're standing at those crossroads, when Nehemiah came back, and the first thing that he did when he got there, because he came later than the establishment of the altar and the building of the temple. Those things had already been done by other people. When he came, the walls were in total disarray, rubble everywhere. So the first thing that he did, it says that by night he went out in the quiet. Nobody else around him. He took some officials with him, but then he went on by himself. He did a serious evaluation of the walls. He rode his mount back and forth, looking at the work that needed to be done. There was a serious evaluation. When we get to the point where we want a new beginning, and I don't know about you, I often need to stand at these crossroads in my own life, look at where I'm going, and ask God, what do you want next? You see, there needs to be an evaluation. First phase for us is evaluation. We need to stand and we need to step back, stop moving in the direction that we're going, step back and take an evaluation of where we're at. What we're doing, how we're doing it. Are we doing it the way God wants us to do it? But we need to make that evaluation, and we need to be honest with ourselves. Am I being the husband that God has called me to be? Are you being the wife that God has called you to be? The son or the daughter or whatever. If you're a boss, are you being the boss according to God's ways in the scriptures? Am I being a good steward with my money and my time? We need to sit back and take a serious evaluation of where we're at. And this is the time of year that I usually do it, because we have a new year coming. And I look at it as a new beginning. I get a new beginning with God every time I want one. But there has to be an evaluation. You have to look at where you're at and where you want to go. And you have to say, if I want to be here, yet I am over here, what is it going to take to get me from here to here? That makes sense? So the first phase is evaluation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You see, I look at my own life, and am I shining like a star in the night? And you know what? If you ever go out and it's get away from here, like Priest Lake or whatever, and you look up and you see the stars, it's amazing. And against the contrast of the absolutely black denseness of the universe, those stars are amazing. This says here that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, doing his purposes and his plans so that we can shine like those stars in the night. You know what? In the daytime, there's still stars up there, but you can't see them. But in the darkness of night, they shine in all their glory. And they says, this is how we're to act. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means be careful to do things God's way. Because the Israelites did not live their lives with fear and trembling before they were exiled from Jerusalem. In fact, there was a common saying back then, it's that God does not see what we're doing, nor does he care. And pretty soon after that, they were exiled. Some of them killed, removed from the land that God had given them as a punishment for worshiping God the way they wanted to worship him. Fast forward to now, we can't worship God on our terms. A lot of Christians, a lot of so-called Christians are doing that. Oh, I believe in God, but I do this, I do that, I do this, I think this way. And God's sitting back going, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. You worship me with your lips, and this is in the scriptures too, but your heart is far from me. It's all speak. It's all just a bunch of chatter. I don't have your heart. And we are called to give him all of us. Amen? So evaluation. I'm going to read an excerpt out of a book that Donzie gave me not too long ago. And it's called Hand Me Another Brick. And it's along with the Wall Builder series, which we are not doing anymore. Just so you know. It says, the walls of our lives can lie in ruins from neglect. The leader who brings us to rebuild the walls, which are our lives, is the Holy Spirit. And it is he who continues the work of reconstruction inside us. He tries his best to bring our attention to the condition of our walls, but sometimes we do not hear what he is saying. Not because we are hard of hearing, we simply don't listen. Some of us are living with the walls of our lives surrounded by ruin, and it all began very slowly. First, there was a loose piece of stone or mortar. Then there was a crack that appeared in the wall. And then it broke into pieces and there was a hole. Because of further neglect, the weeds of carnality began to grow through the wall. By and by, the enemy gained free access to your life. You may be known as a good Christian, but you know in your heart, although you are a Christian in the same sense that Jerusalem belonged to the Jews, the wall around your spiritual life that surrounds you and protects you and defends you is in shambles. Such things as selfishness, lack of discipline, procrastination, immorality, no time for God, compromise, and rebellion have come and sowed their ugly seeds, and they have begun to bear fruit. Take serious inventory of your true condition. Before Nehemiah began to rebuild the wall, a serious evaluation was taken. The church in America tends to take God lightly, like he is our big buddy in the sky. Then we rationalize the condition of our own walls, saying nobody is perfect. My wall is better than so-and-so's wall. It is better than it used to be. God understands. I love that one. Oh, God understands me. Therefore, I get a pass. He's never given anybody else a pass as long as anybody has walked on this earth, but he understands my circumstances and my conditions, and he understands why I do things my way. Bull. If this is your attitude, the enemy is living in your camp and your walls are not walls at all. That is serious evaluation right there. And I want you to stop going, well, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. Pick up your spiritual mirror, put it right in front of your face. Do not tilt it to the side or this side, but look square at the person who's in there and make that evaluation. Where am I? Am I on the road? Am I on the path? Am I doing? Am I being a good steward with? Am I being a good husband or a wife or sister or brother or whatever? Am I doing things the way God wants me to do them? And step back and see and look, is your life really in shambles? Because here's the thing is a lot of the things that we have in our lives, a lot of the shortcomings or the sin that we have in our lives, we inherited from our parents. And then we make a justification or a compromise that says, well, you know, my dad always used to say, well, you didn't lick it off the rocks, boy. Or the fruit didn't fall far from the tree. That's just the way us Olsons are. And then we just pass it off as, well, I inherited, there's nothing I can do about it, so God will forgive me. God understands. When his word says something completely different. If you're harboring hatred for someone, it's easy to say, well, God doesn't understand the pain that this person has caused me. God will understand if I don't forgive this person. So that verse that says, if you do not forgive your brother who sins against you, I cannot forgive you. There's an asterisk by that. And then I looked in the footnotes and it said, this is given to everyone except for Jim. Jim can go ahead and harbor his hatred towards whomever. Because I understand. No. You see, the Israelites did things their own way. They live their lives their own way. They worship God the way they wanted to worship him on their terms and their conditions. And they said, God doesn't see us anyway, so it doesn't matter. God will understand. Wrong. We can't play that card either. So that's first phase, evaluation. Need to step back and take a look at our lives. Are we where we want to be? And if you're not, how can I get there? How can I get there? See, don't just sit back and go, God, change me. God, just change me. And while I'm continuing to run down this wrong path, I just want you to grab me by the collar and set me back over wherever it is that you want me. But until that happens, I'm going to continue running down this road. It doesn't work like that. So the first part is evaluation. The second part, you need to build the altar. You need to establish the presence of God in your heart and in your lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. So how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we go back to God? And I'm talking to believers here. I am talking to those who consider themselves Christians or say you believe in God. Because the Israelites were God's people. They were God's people before the exile and they were God's people after the exile. But there was certain things that they had to do. And we're going to see what those things are. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. The first thing is we have to realize where we're at through our evaluation. And if it's not the road that God wants us to take, and we're living our lives the way we want to do it instead of the way he wants us to do it, there has to be a godly sorrow that says, I'm sorry, God. Because that is the meaning of repentance. It means I am acknowledging with my mouth that I have been disobedient to your ways, and I'm sorry, and I turn and go back to God. You see, a lot of people ask for forgiveness when they get caught, and then they continue on the same road. There's a phrase, and I hate the phrase. Drives me crazy. We were down in, how do I say this? I'm just going to say it. It happened. So we were down in Disneyland, and we were down there with a family that had this little girl that is basically a brat. And her parents let her be a brat. You know, usually if you have a brat, look at the parents. Because kids will be brats if you allow them to be brats. That's just the way it is. I was a brat. But my dad was 6'4", 275. He didn't let me be a brat for very long. But this girl was a brat. And we were out to dinner one time, and she was just doing whatever it is that she wanted to do. And I turned to the mom and I said, aren't you going to stop her from doing that? And she goes, well, we ask for forgiveness, not permission. So the next day, we went to Disneyland. And I don't know if you've ever been to Disneyland, but there's a lot of opportunities to buy stuff. Lots and lots. And they'll put them out in front of the stores so that people can see them, so that little children can see them. So we went into this one store, and this girl decided she wanted a stuffed toy. She asked her mom, can I have this? Her mom says no. She goes, okay. So her mom turns her back. She grabs it, walks out the store. And I turned and I pointed to her daughter and I said, so how's that asking for forgiveness and not permission working for you guys? Because your daughter just walked out of the store after shoplifting. And it's like, that's the way the Israelites lived their lives. They would get caught. They did things their own way, according to their own fleshly desires. And then when God confronted them with him, they asked for forgiveness. But they didn't turn their hearts back to him. You see, a lot of people are willing to say they're sorry when they get caught. What God wants us to do is take an evaluation of our lives and then go to him and say, I'm so sorry. I've allowed this thing or that thing to creep in, and it will begin to destroy you. So there is a repentance that has to happen. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. See, when you are truly sorry, you change. There is a change in your behavior that happens. Because if there is not a change in your behavior, then it's not true repentance. Now, there are certain things that I used to struggle with years ago that I was truly sorry, but I struggled and struggled and struggled to the point where I said, God, I need your help because I can't overcome this on my own. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and goes, I know you can't handle this, Jim, but if you let me, I can handle it. And I had to do my part. One of those things was I had to change my thinking. I had to stop allowing certain information to reach my mind because then it took control of me. So it doesn't mean that you just offer up a prayer and say, okay, well, change my heart, God, and continue down the same road. We can't do that. We can't do that. So that when we repent, we go to God, we're establishing his presence in our lives. And when he is more in us and there's less of us in us, there will be a change. There will be a change. You see, I believe that the measure of the Holy Spirit that you have living in your heart will be the measure of the outflow of your actions, of your faith in action. Little bit of Holy Spirit, little bit of faith, little bit of acting out on it. Now, I know some of you who are a little bit deeper thinkers are going, you can't just have a little bit of the Holy Spirit, Jim. It's all or it's nothing. But I believe that we can squelch the Holy Spirit. And that is in the scriptures. We can squelch the Holy Spirit by what we do, by what we think, and by what we have in our hearts. We can silence the Holy Spirit. So in order to establish that presence, we have to realize who we are and who God is. And the more that we get of that, the better understanding we have, and the more that we can move forward. You see, when you do an evaluation and then you build the presence of God in your heart and in your lives and in your walls, things are going to look different. You can't just leave the walls in shambles. A work of progress has to happen. Amen. I'm not going to go on to the next phase. Today, I'm going to have the music ministry team come. But you know what's awesome? Every year around this time is my evaluation time. And when I look back, I see growth in certain areas in my life. But I also see lack. I look where it's like, I really haven't changed in this arena. I really haven't changed in this area of my life. And there's certain things I look at and I go, you know, I want to be healthier. I do. I want to be healthier. I had my blood work done not too long ago. And there's a lot of things on this page that I was looking at and I'm going, I think they screwed up. Because I don't have high cholesterol. I don't have high blood pressure. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have high glyceride allotted bottles. And my blood says otherwise. And so I can sit here and go, all right, God, make me healthier. I'll have a pizza, please. Or I'll have that sugary drink every morning. Or I'll have this, or I'll have that. I'm not going to change my habits or my ways because my God is big enough to make me healthy. He is. But it doesn't work that way. Because if it did, we would all be fit. And I don't know about you, if you looked around America, we ain't all that fit. And we're not all that fit spiritually either. If you look at it, we're really not. I think we're a bunch of people, I'm just speaking in general, that's like, God, I just pray that you would help me to know you more. But I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to go to a life group. I don't really have time to go to church every week. But I'll see you there once a month. But I want you to make me spiritually fit. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. See, God could have, when a person became a believer, he could have snapped his fingers and immediately removed that person from this world and taken them to be in his presence. He could have done it that way. But instead, his plan of redemption, he chose to use us to spread that news to others, to our families, to our friends. And sometimes I wish, Lord, I wish you'd have just done that. But that's not his plan. And see, we don't get to vote on his plan. We don't get together here at New Hope and go, well, you know what? This page right here in the Bible, I got a hard time with that. I say we take it to a vote that we eliminate these pages right here. What do you think? And then rip it out, throw it away. Sweet. I feel much better. I don't feel convicted anymore because I don't think that's really what God meant anyways. You see, we get into trouble when we try to worship God our own way. We think we're okay, and we're not. We're not living that life that God wants us to live. And you know what? We're in a place right now, I'm going to drag you along with my new beginning. I'm dragging you along with my new beginning. I am going to throw out challenges in the next few weeks. And I'm going to say, I'm going to be doing this. Who wants to join me? We are going to join the youth are doing this right now. There's a Bible app and it is a daily reading. And people sign up. You can see who's on the thing. And you can see whether or not they've read their Bible verse for that day. Oh, crud. You mean Pastor Jim is going to be hold me accountable for reading my Bible every day? Yeah. If you sign up. If you don't sign up, you're on your own. I am going to start working out after the Super Bowl. Because there's just too much yumminess around the Super Bowl. But I am going to start working out. And I'm going to challenge some other people that say, hey, I'm going to talk to Vern. Vern back there is a weightlifter. He works out like a madman. And I know that when I struggle with the diet or with the just getting the oomph to do it, Vern says, well, why didn't you come to me? I could help you. All right. I'm going to do that. And I don't know if you know, Vern, how old are you? 64. Vern is still looking to do a competition weightlifting thing in Montana? Yeah, in March maybe. He's 64. You know, I go, I'm 55. I can't do this anymore. It hurts just to reach up in the cupboard and get a cup of coffee. I can't do anything without making weird noises. I can't get out of a chair without... And you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm just going to... God, make me fit. And I know he can do it. Pass the pizza. No, there, it takes something on my part. I have to engage. I have to do what I can do and then allow God to do what he does. Whether that's in working out, whether that's spiritually getting fit, whether it's getting into his word, it's evaluating our lives, where we're at right now, where we would like to be, and then doing something about it. So I'm going to throw some challenges out. I threw some challenges out over a year ago with a Math A2O class. We finished with a pretty good amount of people who started it. We really did. It was amazing. Because usually you start stuff like that, you got 40 to 50, you end with 3. We didn't end with 3. I think we ended with about 30, which is pretty darn good. So there was a challenge, and a lot of you stood up to that challenge. So I believe that we are here to encourage one another to fulfill everything that God has, not just for us here at New Hope Christian Center, but individually in our own lives. Because when we're all clicking, we're all like spark plugs. And when all the spark plugs are firing in order, the engine runs a lot better. Am I right, Larry? Am I off? Okay, sounds good. Engines for dummies, you're getting it from me. If you want to know the technicals, go to Larry because he knows it. But when we are all doing what God has called us to do, this thing called the body of Christ looks different. It acts different. It behaves different. It's more effective to do what he's called us to do. You see, an engine is called to do pretty much one thing, drive something else. You don't just have an engine just to have an engine. Luke doesn't just have an engine sitting in his thing without an intent for or a use for that engine. Am I right? Nobody has just a bunch of engines sitting in their shop. Well, I got this one engine from a 67 Nova, and I got this one from a da-da-da-da-da. Well, where's the rest of the car? Oh, no, I'm just a collector of engines. What good is that? They don't do anything. They just, if they're on a block or they're hanging from a hoist, they're not much good until you put them in the car. Am I right, Larry? Larry's like, dude, you're so off. So we're going to challenge one another. We're going to encourage one another. And we're going to see what this thing looks like. We've been learning the last year and a half through Math A2O, through the Wall Builder series, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at it, what it means and what it looks like where the rubber hits the road. Amen? So I'm going to give you a little homework to do. And just as Nehemiah went out at night, pretty much by himself, off by himself, quiet, he made an evaluation of the walls of Jerusalem, the walls that were to protect the presence of God, to protect his house, and to protect his people. And I want each and every one of you to, and I know it's going to be hard for some of you, to get in a quiet place and a quiet time with the television off and your phone not there, ready to go off for every text message that your friends are sending you and some group text that really means a whole lot of nothing, and find that quiet place and make an evaluation. Where am I? Am I where I know God wants me to be? Am I in the relationship with him at the level that he wants to be? Is everything just fine? Or do some things need to be worked on. You see, until we take that true evaluation of where we are, we can't make a plan of where we want to go and where we want to be. It's impossible. So that evaluation has to happen. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord, and I thank you that you are a God whose mercies are new every morning, because Lord knows I need it. Help me, Lord, to take a true evaluation of myself and to do the things that I need to do to move forward and to grow in you, and to realize and understand the things that I can do and the things that only you can do. Lord, help me to be the person that you created me to be. I pray that you would be with us, that we would allow your Spirit to speak loudly into our minds and into our hearts, and that we would be obedient to you in all ways. And I just look forward to the new coming year, Heavenly Father, a year with a new beginning. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.